Bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we enter your throne room of grace. We seek to petition you, Lord, our great God and Savior. We seek to worship you, for you are worthy of praise. We seek now to listen to you, to receive of your word this morning. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Lord, would you help us right now to be still before you, that we would quiet our hearts, so we would be undistracted students of your word, ready to listen and receive the message that you have for us right here, right now. Also, Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to be willing to make a commitment to you. We would commit our hearts to obedience, and before we even know what you are going to say, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be committed to obeying whatever it is that you will say to us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and we know that you will. As your Holy Spirit dwells within each believer, each one who has placed their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, we know that your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts to give us understanding, to illumine our eyes, our spiritual understanding, to help us understand these truths that you will show us from your word. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day in which they see their need for you. They humble their hearts, admitting that they're a sinner and believing that Jesus is the only way of salvation and calling upon you to save him. Lord, minister to our hearts this morning. Guide us, we pray. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been continuing this series called Forward in Faith, we are considering how God would have us move forward in faith in this new year. We've looked at a number of different passages, considering a number of different areas of our walk in the Word, our walk in faith, taking steps of faith, our walk in communion with God, our walk in a number of different areas, our walk in strength as we are weak before him. We acknowledge our weakness and allow his strength to be what moves us along as we stop relying upon ourselves. The last two Sundays we looked at our walk in the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, really considering how we should be desperately dependent upon God in every aspect, everything that we do, to be resting, walking in the Spirit, being led by him, following his leading. So we continue this mindset of our seeking to be desperately dependent upon God. I've been praying and asking the Lord for wisdom as to what areas do we need to address? What areas really fall in line with considering our walk? And throughout this week, the Lord's really laid on my heart our need to really consider our purpose as a church. If you want to move forward as in a marriage, you need to be unified. If you want to move forward as a family, you really need to be unified. If we want to be move forward as a church family, we need to be unified. And we need to understand what our purpose is. What is our biblical purpose? Each of us have been called to a purpose. Each of us, with our express commitment through our attendance here at this church, have chosen to be a part of this local church family. It's important for each of us to see the purpose that unites us as a whole body of believers. That's all Christians, what God has called us to, as all of us as Christians. But more specifically for us here, what is God specifically calling us to with regards to our purpose as a church? It falls under that umbrella of what it's really advancing the cause of Christ. I trust that each of us are embracing the theme for this year of Forward in Faith, our desire to unite and move forward in faith for God's glory. It's important that we understand and unite together in commitment to walk with purpose, having the same mindset as we move forward in faith. And so here at Pine Island Bible Church, we've adopted a mission statement. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's not really published anywhere except for every Sunday in your bulletin. And pretty much everywhere I can lay out our mission statement, it's there. I want us to see it. That's our purpose. That's what I Lord, just burden my heart with the need to challenge us, unite us under this mission statement, because there's so much that comes into play. And I trust that the Lord is going to have us lay out over the next today and two Sundays following, looking at our mission statement. Our mission statement. It simply says this: we are to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. Would you say that with me? To supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. In other words, our mission is to glorify God. From the outset, that's what the whole mission statement is all about, glorifying God. But our mission is to glorify God through our growth in discipleship and by going and making disciples. That's another way of putting our mission statement there. So as you see there at the bottom of your outline, page one, you see our mission statement laid out for you. But these next few words, I want you to see and read along with me as I read. Just read quietly. Just follow along with me as I read these words. It's a summation, just expands our mission statement a little bit more to give us an overview of what this looks like. But consider what it says. Our mission is to glorify God as we seek to fulfill our vision and our commission. So our mission is the overarching theme. And within that mission, we see a vision and a commission. Our vision. What's our vision? To supremely love God. It's an upward focus, seeking to glorify God as we grow as disciples in His grace and in the knowledge of His Son, thus growing in our love for God. That's to be our vision. Our vision is an upward gaze upon our God and seeking to grow in a love for God where He is our supreme love. What's next? Our commission. What is our commission? Well, it's to sacrificially love others. This is our outward focus, seeking to glorify God as we go and reach the world for Christ by making disciples and training disciple makers. And so over the course of the next couple Sundays, we're going to look at our vision specifically, and then we will look at our commission. Individually, we'll see each of those. So today, look at our mission. This is the overarching theme. We want to seek to commit ourselves to fulfill our created purpose. So you see Roman numeral 1. We won't have a Roman numeral 2 today. We'll have a Roman numeral 2 next Sunday and a Roman numeral 3 the following Sunday. So it's a three-part message that we're looking to consider. What is our mission? Our mission is to glorify God. As we see there, the phrase of our mission statement, all to the glory of God. That should be our motivating mindset. That's our purpose. How do we see that? Well, we begin with our commitment to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And so biblically, what is our purpose? Are you there in Revelation 4:11? Revelation 4:11. What does it say? Did you read that along with me this morning? Revelation 4:11. Ready, begin. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were we created? We were created for the pleasure of God, ultimately for His glory, to bring Him pleasure by bringing Him glory. And there we see just a great verse that speaks to our purpose. That's your purpose in this life. That's why you were created. You see there, as far as the arrows go, this is the, if you will, the progression, the glorify, grow, and go. glorifies, encompasses it all. And we seek to glorify God in our growing, and then we seek to glorify God in our going. That's the process. It's all about glorifying God. So here we see, we're going to look at a couple points here this morning with regards to the ways in which we glorify God. And it begins with how we were created. So we are to glorify God with our image. Our image. You're in the book of Revelation. Guess where we're going to need to go? All the way back to the beginning. So back to the beginning, the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're covering the whole Bible today. Look at that. The word image, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's defined in a number of, it has quite a few definitions. But a few definitions that I just picked out here. It's a visible image. It's literally what you see. It's one definition. It's also a perception. How something is perceived in the public, in the public's eye. You think of one's testimony, how others view you. Often what you hear the phrase the public image. You look at a company's image, a public figure and their image. Companies and public figures go to great lengths to create an image of goodwill. They want to look good. And when a company or a public figure has done a lot of bad things, that they work overtime trying to recover and turn around their image. Well, biblically, what is our image? It has to do with our testimony. It has to do with who we are. It has to do with how we were created. So we're going to look at a couple of things here with regards to this image. Well, there you are in Genesis chapter 1. See verses 26 and 27. We first begin by looking at our created image. Our created image. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." What does that tell you? Just from the outset. Is God one? Yes. God is one, is He not? But there's three persons of the Godhead, right? So there is three persons in the Trinity. And so God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, right? So we know that He is one, but He is three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. This is a Trinitarian passage where we see, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God created man in His image. Man was uniquely created, unlike any other portion of God's creation. Nowhere else in the creation story do we see God saying, I created this in my image. Man is unique in the creation story. His creation is uniquely personal as God placed His own image upon man. This image literally speaks of a representative figure, a resemblance to its creator. This resemblance speaks of having personhood or self-awareness. You go into the plant and animal kingdom, they really don't know that they exist. You ever see a dog see himself in the mirror and he wants to attack it? It doesn't know that that's him. They don't have self-awareness. If they were to talk, they wouldn't be saying me, me, me. They act on instinct. We are created unique with personhood, self-awareness. A theologian wrote these words. He says, "The image of God in man is man's personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God. His personal, spiritual, and moral resemblance to God, including, but not limited to, God's communicable attributes. we're familiar with something that's communicable, are we not? In this time of year of the flu and cold bugs, right? A communicable disease is something that you can catch. Well, the communicable attributes of God are, if you will, things that we can participate in. We can do those things. There are incommunicable attributes of God, things that, as far as like being almighty. Can you be almighty? Can you be sovereign? Can you be a creator? No, there's certain things that are only... Can you be infinite? Eternal? None of that fits. That's not communicable to us. That's solely God. But there are things that God does that are attributes of God, such as righteousness and love and graciousness and mercy. And He says, be holy for I am holy. Holiness. He is holy. He wants us to be holy. That's a communicable attribute. That's an attribute that we are to be seeking to be like God with. And so there are certain communicable attributes that we can participate in or seek to emulate. These communicable attributes, as this man goes on to say, those perfections of the infinite God that can be possessed in a finite way by human beings. Finiteness. We are finite. We're tiny, okay, in comparison to our infinite God. In other words, man replicates the infinite God on a finite level in these areas. We represent an infinite God in our finite area. All right? And it, just to boil it down very simply. Dr. Wilmington, in his commentary, it's just a nice thick book. It's basically taking the whole Bible and systematically going through it. It's a wonderful, wonderful resource. Dr. Wilmington, he wrote these words: man then was created to demonstrate the glory of God and to fellowship with the God of glory. We are that as image bearers, we are created to demonstrate the glory of God. Representative, be reflectors of His glory. But we're also to have fellowship with the God of glory. And so that's something that's there's a personal aspect here, a beautiful thing. So we see this created image. Our created image. But consider our corrupted image. In Genesis chapter 3, we understand when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. Sin entered the world, and there we have the image was corrupted. In Ecclesiastes, if you go to the center of your Bible, should open to right around Psalms, and go to the right, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7 and verse 29, we see how this image was corrupted. Solomon writing here, he says very simply, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. He created man in righteousness. Adam was created without sin, was he not? But they have sought out many inventions. He's talking about, but man sought to go his own way. The image that that man was first created with has been corrupted as we've sought to go our own way. When Adam and Eve sinned, this created image was corrupted. Man's reflection of God is distorted by sin. Man looks less and less like God the more and more he sins. But he is still created in the image of God. And so, it's important for us to see that this image has been corrupted. Now consider Colossians. Now go to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. Right after Philippians. You have Galatians and Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians. Let's consider our Christ's image. Our Messiah's image, Jesus Christ's image. What does His image look like? It's important that we see this progression here. We see how we were created. We see how our image was corrupted with sin. And then we see what Christ's image is like. Consider Colossians 1 and verse 15. What does it say? If you go back to verse 13, you see it says at the very end of the verse, His dear Son, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And then from there you take His dear Son, in whom, in His dear Son, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who, it's talking about Jesus still, who, in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What we see is that Jesus Christ is the very image of God. The only begotten of the Father, John 1 and verse 14 tells us. The only begotten Son, verse 18 of John 1 tells us. But turn over your issue there, still in Colossians, turn to chapter 2. We see in verse 9. We see that Jesus Christ is the very image of God. What does it say in verse 9 of chapter 2? For in Him, again, this is speaking of Jesus in the context there, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus Christ, again, is speaking of Him being the representation of God here on this earth. The fullness. Let's look at another passage. Keep going to the right, to Hebrews. Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and going to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, what do we see that it says in verse 3? The context, again, this word who refers to His Son back in verse 2. So if you will, that word who, we'll just replace it with Jesus being the brightness of His, speaking of the Father, Jesus being the brightness of His glory, the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus, the Messiah, is the impress, all right, the, if you will, the stamp, the very image of God. He is the human image of the very likeness of God. And to the fullest degree that man could look like God, Jesus looked like God. That's the image of God that was not corrupted by sin. Right? Jesus, He was one who He knew no sin. Right? He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That is Jesus who, so as we consider His image, we see that's the right kind of image. That's the image that we are to be emulating. That's the image that we want to get back to be the best representation of God. All right? You follow me so far? Now consider our Christ-like image. Number 4, what's our Christ-like image? You're there in Hebrews. Go back to the left. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to first look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Let's consider our Christ-like image. We see our created image. We are created in the image of God. Sin corrupted that image. Christ is the perfect image of God. And so we are called as Christians to be like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of His Son, to be growing in a better likeness of God. We are image bearers, and that's great responsibility, and that's a purpose for which we are created, is to bear the image of God to the degree that we would bring Him glory. But if our image of God has been corrupted, it needs to be renewed, doesn't it? It needs to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. When we are living in sin, we are not being a good image bearer of God, are we? We are not reflecting the glory of God as we should. And so, we need to understand what that image looks like, and we see that that image is Jesus Christ. In His humanity, He was the perfect representation of God in humanity, in human form. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price. You, brethren, you, brothers and sisters, you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are owned by God. Therefore, glorify God in your body," speaking of physical worship, your actions and words, and also in your spirit. It speaks of worship God with the attitudes of your hearts, because they're God's. You are owned by God. So we're challenged to worship God with all that we are, with this image, with this testimony. Our testimony should bring glory to God. We're to glorify God with our image. There in 1 Corinthians, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And as we look a little bit deeper, we specifically see the nature of our Christ-like image. How do we gain that Christ-like image? How do we grow more Christ-like? What does it tell us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all with open face, now as a child of God, you have an unobstructed view, because the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, giving you understanding, helping you to understand the Word of God. Now as you look at the Word of God," because that's what it's speaking about here, we're gazing upon the glory of God. This is the mirror of the Word of God, right? We gaze upon the glory of God as in His Word, as seen in His Word, before being saved. When you look upon the glory of God in the Bible, it made no sense. But now as a child of God, you have an unobstructed view. You can see, you can read with the Holy Spirit giving you understanding. It makes more sense. You can see the very glory of God as it's written out on the pages of Scripture. But notice what happens. Last year, last Sunday of June, the message was, "You are what you see," taken from this very verse. You become like what you look at. As a Christian, as you gaze upon, you behold, you gaze upon, you have this holy gaze upon God, and you meditate upon who God is, the glory of God found in His Word, it says you are changed into that same image. Metamorphosis. You go from looking like a caterpillar to looking like a butterfly. That's the idea. You're transformed into something so mind-bogglingly different that you can't look at the two and say, they came from the same place. Your old you shouldn't look anything like the new you. It should as if those are two different people. It can't be the same person. Metamorphosis. So this is our Christ-like image. And how is that image changed? As we gaze upon the glory of God. As we meditate upon the Word of God. As we look to see who Jesus is, as told in Scripture. And ultimately, we seek to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As with God's help, obviously. That's why in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The Bible tells us, you need to look like Jesus. God wants to restore in us the best image of God. As He changes us into the image of Christ. And that is done as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, like clothes. You put off the old garments of the flesh, and you put on the new garments of Christ, of Christ-likeness. It says, don't make any provision. What did we look at a couple Sundays ago with regards to don't feed the flesh? You follow after the Spirit, and you don't feed the flesh. The flesh is hungry. Don't feed it. The Holy Spirit is leading. Follow. You need to put on Christ. through obedience, through dependence upon the Holy Spirit. All right, so what do we see? The last number five here, what we see is our commitment. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Go back a couple books to Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Many of you know this verse by heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is our commitment. So as we look at our created image, God created us to be an image bearer. That image was corrupted because of sin. We see Christ's image as the perfect human representation of God. And we see how we are changed into that Christ-like image to bear the image of God more clearly. And we know that our sanctification process is just that. It's a process of growing to become like Jesus. This doesn't happen instantaneously, does it? Well, with all this being said, do we not need a commitment? Should we not be committed to, if we want to walk with that purpose, if we want to be unified and be fulfilling the purpose for which we were created to bring glory to God, we best bring glory to God when we bear His image like Christ. So as a child of God, should we not commit ourselves to do just that? So what we see here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul writing, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, based upon the mercies of God, what are the mercies of God? What are the mercies of God? What did God do for you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What did God, how did God show you mercy? The greatest way that He showed you mercy, was it not the cross of Jesus Christ? And so when we consider the cross and we consider the magnitude, the very representation of the greatest act of mercy ever shown upon this creation. As you consider the cross, Paul is saying, based upon the cross, based upon all that Jesus did for you. So you keep that in mind. As motivation. Do we need motivation? I was praying this morning that people would be motivated to come to church today, dodging all the raindrops. Why? Why do I even have to pray that way? Because too often, God's not a big enough deal that we are left unmotivated and we don't come out because it's just not a nice day to be outside. We need motivation, don't we? We need to be motivated to do what God wants us to do. Well, let the cross be your motivation. Consider before you. Always live with the cross before you, considering Christ and all that He went through for you and for me. His sacrifice, His loving, gracious example that He set, all that He did it for me. And each of you can say the same thing. But I beseech you, Paul says, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's your motivation, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be motivated by the cross to do this, to be a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? The word presents is also translated yield. In Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members, it's giving way, it's submission, okay? The idea is that of submission and our willingness to bring ourselves to God as a sacrifice. It's submission. So Paul is saying that you present, you submit, you submit yourselves, you yield yourselves, your bodies as living sacrifice. What's a living sacrifice? Seems like kind of an odd phrase, doesn't it? if you look back in Old Testament times, when did they have a living sacrifice? Did they ever have a living sacrifice? If you sacrificed it, was it still alive? No. The Old Testament sacrificial system didn't have living sacrifices, did it? The only way it was living was before it was sacrificed. But we have one who is living, right? Jesus has called us to be a living. Literally, that word living, it speaks of being willing, though. A willing sacrifice. Any of us familiar with oxen, cows, bulls, goats, sheep? Do they like to be dragged someplace? Are they pretty stubborn at times? Sheep, you pick them up and they're nice and small. You can pick up and carry where you want them to go. But if it was up to them, are they very willing? Are oxen willing to be sacrificed? Are goats willing to be sacrificed? No. So put in your mind this picture, is that if you wanted an ox to go where you wanted it to go, you'd have to bridle it, right? Pull it. Push it. Poke it. You got to work at it. Get that ox to go to the sacrifice. It doesn't want to go there. I don't blame it. This phrase here, a living sacrifice, it literally speaks of being willing and being unbridled. Unbridled. You go because you're willing to go to the sacrifice. Paul calls for us to be a unbridled sacrifice. Be willing. Yield yourselves to daily offer you upon the altar of sacrifice. I'm going to offer myself. He's not calling us to die physically. He's calling us to die to our flesh, die to ourselves. Be unbridled. Don't have to be forced to do it. Be willing. Be unbridled. We need to make a commitment. Be willing to go through the process to seek to be a clear image bearer of God to His glory. That's a big commitment, isn't it? It takes commitment, intentionality. It takes deliberateness to be an image bearer of God. With our biblical purpose, we see a great privilege as being representatives of God as His image bearer. But with great privilege comes great responsibility. And so that's what the second point I will look at here this morning. We're not only to glorify God with our image, but we're to glorify God with our influence. Glorify God with your influence. You can turn over to Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning there, consider this verse in Acts 1 and verse 8. We are to bear God's image with influence upon the world in which we live. Acts 1:8 says this. Jesus said these words right before He was ascended. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. We are called to be Christ's witnesses. Image bearers. We are commanded, these are the disciples of Jesus Christ, are commanded to be His image bearers throughout Judea, Samaria, throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. So this shows our sphere of influence. The Jerusalem that you are called to is your immediate sphere of influence. It's those people you see daily. It's your family members. That's your Jerusalem. It's the people that you see consistently. It's your neighbors. It's those people you work with. Your Jerusalem is your immediate sphere of influence that you see on a regular basis. Then as you go out another one of those concentric circles, you go into Judea and Samaria, to those people you may not necessarily see very often, or maybe you see him on vacation, whatever the case is, we're still to be in, that's still a sphere of influence. My interaction with them, I have to be an image bearer to those people that I may never see them again. What about the solicitor calling you on the phone? We don't always think of them as being in our sphere of influence, but they are. Are you going to graciously answer the phone? Or are you going to yell and scream at them? It's dinner time. You don't want me to call you at dinner time? Or, you know, are you going to bear the image of Christ to these total strangers that maybe you're the only Christian they're going to call today? Or maybe you're the only Christian that they're going to call today that's going to actually give them a Christian-like response and say something in a way that might encourage them. Your sphere of influence is everywhere you go, whether it's your Jerusalem, your Judea, or Samaria, or the uttermost part of the earth. And we may not be going to the uttermost part of the earth, but we send funds to the uttermost part of the earth. We seek to support missionaries who go to the extreme portions of the earth, don't we? See, our goal is to bring glory to God in our spheres of influence. Commentator wrote these words as considering Matthew chapter 5. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, we see the Beatitudes that Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers, and he goes through this list. And then he comes to verse 13. Jesus says these words, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." We'll read those in a second. But consider these words. Jesus followed the Beatitudes with two designations or symbols of the disciple, salt and light. Both are very expressive. Both designate a service beyond itself. And both are important in human experience. Would you agree light is important? Would you agree that salt is important? Yes? Some of you have to stay away from more salt. But still, you don't stay away from all salt, do you? You need salt to live, just not in overabundance, right? You need salt. They're two vital elements for living. The Romans of Jesus' day had this statement, "There is nothing more useful than sun and salt." But Jesus addressed these symbols as characteristics of his kingdom members in society, how his kingdom members, how his followers were to be in society, their influence. These two symbols refer to the enriching and preservative influence of the Christian in the world and to the influence of or witness of the Christian as they share Christ. Salt and light. This is our sphere of influence. How are you as being salt and how are you as being light in your sphere of influence? We are called to bring glory to God as an image bearer of God, but we also, as an image bearer of God, we are to bring glory to God as we implement that image bearing, as we fulfill the responsibility we've been given to bear that image to the world, to be an influence to the world. Our spheres of influence. All right, so consider, first point is with regards to we're supposed to be bringing glory to God as in our influence as salt. All right, if you will, resisting corruption. Resisting corruption. Verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, if you will, wherewith shall it be salted? How can it be salty again? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men." So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Symbolically, we're called to be an enhancer and a preservative. I love what John Phillips writes about this. He says, our function as salt is to resist decay. Salt is an aseptic. It cannot change corruption into incorruption. It doesn't take something that is corrupted and remove all corruption. It stops corruption where it's at. That's the goal of it. It is used to hold the decay and putrefaction at bay. Before the days of refrigeration, it was most common to be used as a preservative of meat. Right? So the earth that Christ speaks of is the people of the earth. As Christians, we're surrounded by people of the earth. Those who are preoccupied with the pleasures of this world and their pursuit of happiness. Their pursuit of self-gratification. Trying to find how to feed their flesh. That's corruption. That's the world in which we live in. And so the reality is, we are not to, as Christians, as being good, salty Christians, we are not to be falling prey, giving into feeding our flesh, encouraging the decay and corruption of the world. We are to be seeking to be a preserving agent to stop it from, in our sphere of influence, that it no longer continues to get worse. We are to do what we can, by the grace of God, to have a positive influence preventing, resisting decay, resisting corruption. As salt of the earth, we have been called upon to steward our influence so as to help prevent that corruption of sin from spreading. We are to be preservatives in this world, to stand in the gap and be an aseptic agent being used of God to hold the decay of sin at bay by displaying Christ's likeness, His image. Be a good, responsible image bearer. Again, John Phillips writes these words. He says, "The earth, as divorced from heaven, it's corrupt." We understand the corruptness of this earth. We are to be the medium through which the heavenly side of things exerts its influence on the earthly side of things. Our home is in heaven, is it not? This world in which we live should be seeing heavenly characteristics in us. It's our way of influencing this world for the glory of God. Not giving in and participating in the corruption of the world and moving the corruption forward, but holding it at bay. Not in our strength, is it? But as we yield to the Spirit's work, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in God's strength, as we walk in the Word, as we walk taking steps of faith, as we yield ourselves wholly over to God and put on Christ's likeness and not give provision to the flesh. Our influence upon this world is to be deliberate and calculated. It takes effort and faithfulness. It's not easy. You can't go through life as if you're on those conveyor belts at the airport. What are those things called? You can instead of walking, you can just go and stand. Life is good, and I'm moving forward. See, the reality is, each one of us, we are in a boat. The boat of life. And we are on a stream. Well, the stream ends in destruction. There's the Niagara Falls are at the end of it. You'll die. It's the way of the world is going that direction. Upstream, if you will, is the ways of God. Can you get in your boat and just float and get better and become more Christ-like? No, the stream of the world takes you with it. You don't have to do any work. You don't have to make any effort to be like the world, do we? But oh, to be like Christ. You have to start rowing. You have to turn that boat around. And you have to start rowing away from sin and rowing towards God and asking God, "Lord, help me. I can't do this. This is too much. It's hard." If we want to be that influence upon this world, in our sphere of influence, in our Jerusalem, what must we do? Be deliberate. Be active in growing your faith as you get into the Word of God, as you are influenced. See, be active in what you are being influenced by. A lot of garbage in, a lot of garbage out. You bring a lot of God into your life, what's going to happen? God comes out of your life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put this away. Get rid of it. Don't let it be even named among you. This should not be characteristic in your life. That's deliberate action. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, let it be put away from you. That's actively putting it away from you. That's just not, oops, I'm no longer bitter. Ooh, wait, man, that was great. Look out. Boy, that was a chance happening. No, it's deliberate action. But then he goes on to say, so these are the things, put this sin away from you. But verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we put away sin, put it off, and put on Christ. That's deliberate action both ways. Putting sin off and putting Christ on. Putting sin off and putting Christ on. That's rowing. That's rowing upstream. That's making effort. That's the way we are called to be salt in our Jerusalem. To fulfill the purpose for which you were created, to be a faithful image bearer of God, to influence the Jerusalem that you live in for Christ. But caution, as we see there at the end of Matthew 5, verse 13, what does it say? But if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but is to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. This isn't talking about salvation. It's not a matter of losing your salvation. This is a matter of really having an ineffective testimony. A testimony that isn't advancing God's kingdom, it's advancing your own kingdom. It's being useless for Christ. Caution! Salt that loses its flavor, loses its influence, and therefore is worthless. Don't be worthless for Christ. Don't be worthless for Christ. The second point is that we are to bring glory to God through our influence as lights, giving direction. Giving direction. But you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. As light, we are called to bear the light of Christ in a darkened world. A world that is darkened by sin. In a world where the blind lead the blind, we are called to be a light bearer. What do people need in this world? It's a dark world. You are called to be a full moon. What do I mean by that? A full moon has no light in and of itself, does it? What does it do? It reflects the light of the sun. But how does it best reflect the light of the sun? By being in line with it, so that the world isn't interfering with the influence of the sun upon me. The sun, S-U-N, the wordplay, S-O-N, right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The reality, as we learn to live in view of the sun, we can be that full moon upon a darkened world. Influence. Do you love nights where the full moon is out and it's a cloudless night? I love it. I love being able to look, especially in the wintertime when you have the snow on the ground. It brightens it up. You practically have to close the shades in order to really get dark at night. But isn't that a beautiful thing? You can walk outside and not stumble over things because the light of the sun reflecting off the moon is showing any obstacles. Toys that kid's left out in the yard, not tripping over them. Or that rake that I forgot to put away and it's not down the right way. You know, you step on it and, you know, the reality is what happens is that when we are an image bearer of God, a light bearer of God, we can walk through this world and we can help others walk through this world in such a way as to help them see the light. Salt makes you thirsty, doesn't it? Thirst for more. If we're good salty people, people should be looking at our lives and saying, what gives? How on earth are they going through this trial and tribulation? What's going on in their lives? It should cause them to thirst for more understanding. Or you can share your testimony of this is what God's doing. You can be that image bearer. We want to be a light bearer given direction. But caution. Caution. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them in the house. Don't cover your light. Be a light on a candlestick. Be a lighthouse, casting light and warning of the danger that's around. Glorify God in your influence as an image bearer of God. So let's close with these words, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let's make a commitment. Would you with me? Would you make a commitment? God wants us to be image bearers that bring Him glory. Doesn't He? God wants you to be an image bearer that brings Him glory through the influence that you have upon your Jerusalem. Commit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be committed. Be an unbridled. Be a willing sacrifice, sacrificing your flesh, putting off sin, putting on Christ, being that light, that full moon. Often we're a fingernail of the moon when we should be the full moon, right? This is what we're called to be. Our calling is to bring glory to God. So the challenge is, are you bringing glory to God in the Jerusalem that you've been called to? And many of us are going to say, Pastor, you know, there's a lot of times I'm not. Let me follow that up with a second question. Are you seeking to be an image bearer of God that brings glory to God in your sphere of influence? See, God knows whether or not He's getting glory by how you're living. That's not necessarily for us to know. We're called upon to be obedient, committed Christians, to follow God, to bear His image to a lost and dying world, to be that influence in our Jerusalem, and to impact them for Christ. That's what God has called us to do. That's our mission. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The light that you have is not your own. You're just a moon reflecting the light of the Son of God. Let the light of the Son of God as reflected in your life, the works that you do, you're rowing upstream, you're putting on Christ-likeness, you're seeking to love others as Christ would love them. You're seeking to minister the love of Christ to your within your Jerusalem. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not give you glory. If you're seeking your own glory, you're in it for the wrong reason, as you're shedding your own light, which is ultimately darkness. But let others give glory to God as they see you live your life. Be an influence for God. Be an image bearer of God that bears His image to a way that it brings God glory. That's what we're called to. That's our mission. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at our vision, our upward focus, our gaze upon God, seeking to become more and more in love with God. Following that, we'll look at our commission, how we are to sacrificially love others all to God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. You are so good to us in so many ways. We're grateful that You would see fit to create us in Your image, and You would like to restore that, the image of Your Son in our lives as we grow in Christ's likeness. Would You help us, Lord? Would You help us to be committed, to be that living sacrifice, that willing, unbridled sacrifice, willing to die to ourselves, to follow You as we seek to walk in the Spirit, live a life of obedience, where the good works that we do would bring You glory, not glory to ourselves. Help us, O God, I pray. Thank You, Lord, for each one that is here today. Lord, may we unify as a church around this mission that You have called each one of us to. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege, the great privilege and honor of bearing Your image. May we do it faithfully to Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.